Once again, I'd like to read the passage that this study is obviously focused around. But before I do read it, it may seem odd to keep reading something every week, because we've all been here, so I know you've heard it. It may seem more unusual given how popular it is as a passage of scripture, so it's deeply understood by a lot of people. It's actually something I've read aloud 7 times at the studies I'm doing down at Chelston. I've read it aloud at least 7 times in churches over the years, or had other people read it aloud for me, doing various aspects of it just for gospel messages, and more on top of that. But on the second time that I read it to you, I came to a verse and a word, just one word, that I'd never read before. And that was the word preparation. And if you were paying attention enough, you'll remember that I referred to that after I talked about the construction of the sandals and the sole. And I'd already done an hour-long study on the sandals and never even come across the word preparation. And it just stuck in my head as I was reading it to you last week and became an important part of what I went on to say. So no matter how mundane or regularly we read something, it's still important. Because the one thing I can also guarantee is this is definitely true. The rest of it, I'll leave you to judge. Anyway, for those who don't remember, it's in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll be starting at verse 10. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, as you can see, moving on to the final two, the helmet and the breastplate. However, it's not where I'd actually like to start this final study. I'd like to actually go backwards slightly to last week's topic. If you remember, I mentioned a battle, the last battle that took place with Boudicca during the revolt of AD 60 in this country. And I mentioned about the shield wall, the formation that they had that enabled them to funnel their enemy down the sides and make it much more difficult for them to fight. But they also progressively marched down the hill. And then I said I would return to that later, because it was important, but with everything else that then progressed after that, I completely missed that part of my notes, and I thought that's a shame, because it is a really critical thing in terms of what I've become to understand about the sandals, in the relationship that I mentioned. The two items last week happened to be the ones that I'd missed, understood the most. As it happens, I realised that that story is a good way to start today. Hopefully you'll bear with me and you'll understand that. The sandals were used by the Romans in a very aggressive manner. Doesn't necessarily mean peace to us. We just kind of we look at that, how can you relate that? I mentioned about the bar brawl and how it can give you a powerful punch when you're trying to break up bar brawls with this sandal that they used. But the Romans were trained when they were in battle. Not only were they moving forward, but they were to trample and kick anything underfoot. They would just keep going. And they would crush people with their feet as they went. Now, it might seem odd, but you've got to think about the situation in the sense of the historical notions. They're marching down this hill. They're crushing all these enemies underfoot as they go. They're making sure that they're not getting back up. There's no coming back. They came down the hill, and these soldiers who had initially attacked the Romans had a significantly larger force and were very confident of victory. And they arrived with all of the things that an army arrived with, along with their baggage train, and they set their baggage train up at the base of this pass where they were, in a crescent shape. So when the Romans broke the Britons and they turned to try and flee, they blocked themselves in. They couldn't go anywhere. As the Romans got further down, the cavalry were able to release from the back, and they came around and they killed everyone. All the men, but the women and the children that were there too. They went through it with no mercy, and they crushed everyone. After that battle, this country had a long period of what we would call peace. A long period where the Romans had control and rule. It was a prosperous time for everyone. And we know that our Lord has made some difficult calls. One of those was to the Jewish nation when he asked them to wipe out a nation. Only they failed to do that. And that nation continues to be a thorn in their side today. That nation causes all of the problems that Israel have to face in their Holy Land now. The Lord understands that eventually things have to come to an end. Eventually, he is going to have to come back. But after this is done, there's something more to come. I'd like to actually read you a passage of history. And these are the words of a man called Paulinus. Paulinus was the commander of that Roman unit at that battle. And what really marks this out is that, unlike many of the flowery accounts of speeches, like say the famous Henry V speech by Shakespeare, that's all grandeur and floral and goes on for 3 hours, they are embellished stories. They are not practical battle instructions. The historian here understood this, and he was well known, along with one other person, Caesar, for writing more accurately what was said, because they were soldiers themselves. So when they were recording it, they didn't embellish these speeches. And this is what he said before the battle. "Ignore the din made by these barbarians and their empty threats. There are more women than men in their ranks. They are not soldiers, nor are they properly equipped. We have beaten them before, and when they see our weapons and valor, they'll crack. What glory awaits you? Our small fame will win the renown of the whole army. Stick together. Throw the javelins, strike forward with your shield bosses, finish them off with your swords. Forget about booty. Go in and win, and you'll have the lot." I wanted to read that because I think it really emphasizes the sense of confidence that they had. It also emphasizes, in a spiritual way, the same goal that we are all ending to, that we will, in the end day, have the lot. It's not about right now. Don't stop and enjoy the small things that we think are treasures here, because there's something far more important to achieve. Get there, and then the rest of it won't even seem important anymore. They were obviously victorious, but why could they be so confident? We all know many things about Roman battles, and we know that they didn't win them all. I don't know if any of you are aware, but I've discovered that there were 3 towns that they managed to sack before they came to this final battle. And people are aware then that they fought Romans and they beat these Roman towns. So you can kind of understand why they were confident and not why the Romans were. But when you actually look at it, there was only one unit of Romans they ever encountered before that battle, and that was the first town they came to. The other 2 towns were Roman towns, but they were affiliated. They were actually Britons in the towns, they weren't actual Romans. The one town that did was old veterans. Veterans actually held them off. There were 200 of them, held them off for several days, hoping that somebody would come to relieve them, but sadly that wasn't what was capable of happening at that moment in time. The Romans knew they were going to win this. And each and every one of us should have the same confidence. A confidence that wearing something like this actually gives you. You feel stronger. You feel prouder. You feel a part of something special. It was dwelling on this story, and also the fact that I needed a theme, effectively, to lump these last two together, that I actually owe some gratitude to this meeting, because these two were lumped together because they were the last two. I had a good theme for the other four, not so much this one. But I realised that at the end of this battle, the last two items I've got, they're what we're heading for. They're the two most important things in all of it. They're also the two things that protect the vital organs, which I know is not a fluke. We have the breastplate, protects everything within the body. But we do know in modern day technology, we can actually replace most of these things and generally sort or keep people alive far more capably than we ever dreamed could be possible at this day and age, the Roman day and age. Of course, the helmet, the salvation, protects the one organ that we can't medically replicate yet, which I just find totally fascinating. But the real link that I found between these two, that I am still mulling over and still not really grasping the amazing nature of it, is that these are the only two items of the six that require nothing from me at all. I have to use the sword, the shield, I need to walk with the sandals. These just come along. They're there. Now, the one thing that might occur to you is the belt. Well, the belt doesn't do anything. And this is where I've really started to get excited because, yeah, on the one hand, the belt does nothing. It's the truth. We can't alter the truth. But I mentioned in the study that we did in the first week that it's a utilitarian device. We've got all the stuff attached to it that we're using. We've got an active nature with it. It helps us draw the sword. But the two things that I can do nothing about, the two things that are just there, are my salvation and my righteousness, the things that have to be imparted to me. And one of the wonderful lessons in the breastplate for me, and actually the spark of the entire study and research that I've gone on to since, which has been going for 10 years, I think now, was when I first wore this breastplate, I couldn't get it on. It is here, laced at the front, so that you can see how it all kinds of goes together. It's unlaced at the back. Now, if I put it on with the two segments, there's no way I can lace the back up. If I switch the lacing then to the back and had it like a jacket, I've put it on tables, benches, hooks, everything I could think of, try to lie down, to find a way of putting it on without help from someone else. And it isn't possible. I have to have someone else put it on me. I mean, the fact that my righteousness can only be given to me by Jesus, I mean, I can't see that that's a coincidence, that he's chosen this one thing as the representation of righteousness. The thing that, once it's there, does its job, because it's not my righteousness. I can't do anything to improve it or embellish it or whatever. I can let it rust and decline if I don't look after it. Just as the same with my helmet. It will tarnish. And that's where our witness comes in, that we want to shine out. So we need to let Jesus take over and be there so that they see that. But the more that we become invested in things, the more that we look at the world and get sidetracked by the world, the less care we take over it. We effectively allow that rust to start taking over. The breastplate's still there and it's still functioning for a considerable amount of time. But eventually, it's going to take a lot of work to bring it back up to spec. It's actually a lot easier to look after it. For me, it's much easier because I get my mother to do it for me. The helmet is the complete opposite end of the spectrum. It's actually the easiest item to put on. It literally just needs picking up and putting on your head. The belt needs buckling up. The breastplate's impossible without help. The sword, very cumbersome thing to actually get up over your head and slot it all on. Then you've got to realize you have to readjust the belt to get it around the sword. It goes on. The shield is the item I have to remember to pick up and take with me. These two things are the core of everything. The rest of it is a support around that. Everything comes back to these two items. Everything comes back to Jesus and what he does for us. Now I'm going to move into the construction side of things a little bit here and show you some of the numbers again that we mentioned before. And it is quite fascinating how often the number 3 cropped up. And again, the number 3 does actually appear in the armour because there are 3 different ways that the armour is actually brought together as one piece. And we have belt straps. We have the lace that you can see at the front, and what you can't see is the strips of leather inside. And not only does that naturally speak of the Holy Trinity, they actually perform certain functions which show the relationships between the various tools that we have, but how they're represented even within the armour itself. The belt straps. We can't but think truth, because it's there within the Ephesians passage about the belt of truth. So the replication of that look there. Truth is so important in holding together the righteousness that we have. We've then got the lacing at the front. And I actually see the lacing as a representation of Jesus. And there are 2 reasons for that. One, the perhaps corny lashing together of the armour just speaks of the suffering that Jesus has. However, when you start counting the brass hooks, you'll notice there are 6 on each side. And 6 is the number for Satan and also for man's sin. And we know that we've got the 2 sides here drawn together. It's Jesus that healed that sin, brought us back. Forms 12, number 12 being perfect government. In Jesus, he's established that perfect government. We've also got the ones on the inside. And the whole armour, all the segments, all the nature of these armour requires these straps inside, and they are physically riveted. So they are leather strips riveted to the armour in order to hold it all together. And Jesus' sacrifice on that cross, that's what he's done for us, to hold all of this together. His perfection became our righteousness. It was given to us through his sacrifice. And it doesn't escape attention then that it's made of leather, and leather in the Bible speaks of sacrifice. There are actually 4 primary segments in this armour. You've got the 2 shoulder pads, and you've got 2 segmented breast sections at the bottom. So they will come apart in 4 segments, which is where the belts and the lashing come into place to bring it all together. And when I looked into numbers, the number 4 is the number of creation. And apparently on the 4th day, you've got that finishedness of earth. Earth itself was finished on the day 4. It also apparently speaks of completeness, which again, when you see that earth itself had been made on the day 4, you've got that sense then, okay, that's a completion of the earth before he moved on to populating it. Then we've got the number two appearing. You've got two shoulder plates, or you've got two segments where you can split them down the middle. The number two is representative of union or division, a separation from God, and our reunification with God, achieved by Jesus. We've got our new creation. Jesus has recreated me anew. He's brought me back together with God. And it's here represented in the righteousness that he's imparted to me and to each and every one of you here who believes. The shoulder plates themselves are made up of 12 segments, and my mother won't even bother counting this time because she was convinced I had this wrong. She didn't realise that there are more segments on the back side than there are on the front. But there are 12 metal segments on each shoulder. Now, you know, I mentioned that 12 represents perfect government. But of course, our righteousness will be tested by our final day judgment. But we know it's going to be perfect because it's not my righteousness that I'm wearing. Trust me, definitely wouldn't have a chance any other way. When you bring the two together, you get 24. And looking into these numbers, which I relied very heavily on my own grandfather, who was very into this, that represents priesthood. And we know that Jesus has formed the perfect government. We also know that he is our priest. He was the one that not only took the sacrifice and offered it to God, but the sacrifice was him. He is the only priest we ever need again. The two segments lower down have eight, and the eight in the Bible speaks of Jesus himself. And eight also speaks of new beginnings. Again, I needed this. I needed my new birth. I needed to be reborn. And Jesus put all of the things in place for me. So have it represented there. Could it be a coincidence? Very much so. But the more it adds up, the more it spreads across all the armor, or the way that it's all constructed and how convenient these numbers land these ways. I'll leave it for you to dwell on those. We also have a different way of looking at these segments, adding them together so that we've got one shoulder plate and one breast segment, and then they've drawn together through the lacing. If you look at that, we have 12 and 8, and that adds up to 20. And the number associated with 20 in the Bible is redemption. Again, our righteousness is our redemption. Jesus has redeemed us so that we could once more be perfect in God's sight. If you just want to add the two segments at the bottom together, we come to the number 16. 16 represents love. And we know that love was a very important part of what put Jesus on that cross. His love for us. His love for his Father. Then we add the whole thing together. All of the numbers together are 40. And the number 40 is the number for probation. For probation, for trials, and for testing. The whole essence of the armour of God is the fact that we're still here and we still need to function in this world even though we're not part of it. It emphasizes how important it is that we have these tools, because we are going to be tested. We are going to have difficulties. It is going to be hard work. And actually, you need to be more aware of problems when everything seems fine and comfortable. because it's easy to know you're doing the right thing when it's right in your face. I know, I don't know the names, I'm afraid, but I know of a man who witnessed something at a Chinese temple where a devil of some description came out against a Christian, very blatantly there, and the Christian stood firm and used his armour of God as he should do. And the Englishman, I believe English, or at least from the UK, was very impressed with this and said that, you know, it's just impressive that they can stand so strong and be so ready for that and to deal with that as strongly as they did. And he said that it was easy. And it was us that they feared for. It was us that they prayed for. Because the devil is wily. He is sneaky. And he understands that affluence is a very good way of making the church do nothing. Comfort is a very good way of making sure that we don't really do much. Because we get blasé almost. It's the nature of us even within our world. If we just put Christian matters aside and just think of ourselves as humans and part of a community, if you haven't got a motivator, you let things slide a little bit. And before long, it's not so easy to get back to the fit, trim person that you were because you've gotten so comfortable sat watching TV every day. Okay, I'm talking about me, but I'm sure you've got your own examples. I hope in the sense of these studies that I've done that it does at least help you understand that point, that you don't put on armour because you're going to have an easy day. You don't have these tools on hand because someone else is going to do it for you. And we serve someone, which is why it's their kit, not ours, that we use. And that service is something to be proud of. Everyone who was a member of the army was proud to be Roman. They wanted to be Roman. The Roman was where it was meant to be. And that translates very much into our spiritual walk. We are Christians. We know and love Jesus, and we represent him in what we do. And at the moment, we are at that point with God, in the way that I read that passage from Paulinus, when he galvanized his troops to go down into this battle. We are there. We need to be ready. But at the end of it, we'll have the lot. Just close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we do have the luxury to be able to come and worship you openly. And I thank you, Lord, that so many people here are taking that opportunity to come and do it. We pray, Lord, for those who are ill and struggling, that you will still be with them and you will strengthen them so that they can return and continue to be here with you and grow in your presence, that we might all be ready for you on the day that you call on us. But I pray more earnestly, Lord, for those who haven't chosen to use these wonderful meetings that you provide here, that you will speak to each and every one of them and help them to come too. Finally, Lord, I pray that you will help us all to go away, mindful of the things you need us to learn today, remembering the things that we've heard, ready for the time that we need to use them, but that we will come back next time, stronger and closer to you. Amen.